what's in our heart. And help us to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is a time of stories. Stories of our childhood. Stories of other lands and other traditions. Stories. Christmas and the Christmas story. There are a couple of stories I'd like to share with you this morning that are called traditions. In the early Christian church, the tradition regarding the 12 wise men, or the wise men, was that there were 12, and that these men who came from the east bore gifts. And we now have the tradition that there were 3 wise men, and that's probably because there were 3 gifts. And over time, we've even come up with names for these men: Caspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar. And it is believed that the gold was brought because gold is a gift worthy for a king. Jesus was a king. Frankincense was brought because that was the offering that was, or the incense offered with the offering, and Jesus was a priest. And myrrh was brought because that's how you anointed people when they died, and Jesus would die. Are you aware of the spider in a cave legend? No? Some of you may have heard this, but it's a neat story. When Mary and Joseph had to flee for their lives, they went to Egypt. And on the way, it was a very cold night, and they sought refuge in a cave. So while they were in the cave, this little spider recognized his creator in the baby of Jesus, wanted to do something for Jesus. And so in this legend, the spider offered the only thing that it had, and it spun a web across the entrance of the cave as thick as it could to protect the Christ child from the cold wind that was blowing. And as the story goes on, Herod's soldiers who were coming to find 2-year-old male children, 2 years old or younger, when they arrived, they were ready to enter that cave, but they noticed the cobweb and they said, well, no one's been in there for a long time. And so the little spider was part and parcel of the legend of Christmas. There's another legend. It's about a man named Dismas. Have you ever heard of Dismas? No. Well, you've heard of his story, at least part of the story. Dismas was a robber. He was part of a band of robbers. And the story goes that as Mary and Joseph were journeying to Egypt, they were accosted by this band of robbers. These robbers were accustomed to murdering people and taking all of their goods. Dismas was one of those thieves. But Dismas was moved by Jesus, the baby. He looked at the baby and something happened inside of him, and he prevailed upon his associates to leave this young family alone, and is quoted as saying, quote, O blessed of children, if ever there come a time for having mercy on me, then remember me and forget not this hour, end of quote. Dismas and Jesus will meet again, as the legend continues. It would be on a Friday afternoon when Dismas, as a thief on the cross, would be hung near Jesus, and he would ask for mercy, and Jesus would give it to him at that time. All interesting stories, all interesting legends. What is fiction? What is fact? And what should be our response to the Christmas story? The story of Christmas as recorded in the Bible is true. And we'll discover today that there are really only 3 possible responses to Jesus. And they're actually found within the Christmas story itself. You see, King Herod abhorred the Lord. The chief priests ignored the Lord. The wise men adored the Lord. Let's look at that in Matthew 2. Matthew 2, beginning with verse 1, we will read the account of the Christmas experience written by Matthew, We'll read all 18 verses of it, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 18, and then we'll look at the three aspects of our response to this story. Matthew 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more." That's the story. Let's look at the experience of Herod. He abhorred the Lord. Herod is spoken of in chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Where is he," this is quoting the wise men, "where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." Chapter 2, verse 3, excuse me. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled. Jesus was a threat to his throne. Jesus was a king, and Herod was a king. If Herod suspected anyone as a rival to his power, that person was promptly eliminated. He was known in his day as a murderous old man. He killed his wife, Mariamne, her mother, Alexandria, his eldest son, Antipater, and two other sons, Alexander and Aristobulus. Augustus, the Roman emperor, had said bitterly and with disgust that it was safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. This was a cruel, murderous man. In fact, Herod was so cruel that as he came to the time when his life would end, he gathered up a large number of noble, well-liked people from Jerusalem and arrested them. with the orders that on the day he die, they would all be executed so that there would be mourning in the land of Israel on the day of his death. Quite a fellow. It says here in the Bible that he was troubled. In the New International Version, it says disturbed. The word is used again in John 5, verse 4, and gives us an insight on what it means that he was troubled or disturbed. In John chapter 5, verse 4. Now, if you have the New International Version, you're not going to have a verse 4 in your Bible. But it'll be in the other translation. John 5, verse 4, it says, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." The Greek word for troubled, translated disturbed, is the same one that is used here. It means all stirred up. It's like the wicked are like the troubled sea. They're all stirred up. This guy was really on fire against the Lord. The attitude is described for us quite clearly in Exodus chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses has come to the leader of Egypt. His name is Pharaoh. And Moses has a message from the Lord. And the message is to let God's people go. Notice what Pharaoh responds, or how he responds in Exodus 5, verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." What Pharaoh is saying here is not that he doesn't know anything about God. He is saying he does not recognize God as God, and he will not yield to his authority. That's the attitude of Herod. When Herod hears about the king, he gets all stirred up. He becomes hateful. He becomes hostile. Jesus was going to interfere with his life. Jesus was going to interfere with his place. Jesus was going to interfere with his power, his plans, and his influence. And Herod wants to do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and the way he wants to do it, and God is not in his plans. He orders the death of Jesus. Look at that in Matthew 2. In Matthew 2, Herod orders the death of the king. Matthew 2, verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." Herod abhorred the Lord and sought to murder him. What about the chief priests? Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. "And when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" They ignored the Lord. They knew about this. When they're brought into the presence of the king, they don't say, "Well, give us a chance to study it." They know it. They recite it from the Old Testament. But they did not care. They ignored the Lord. They had other things that were more important, like their temple ritual and their legal discussions. And they completely disregarded Jesus until they could not disregard him anymore. It's very interesting to note that the phrase chief priest is not used again in the Bible until in Matthew it'll be chapter 16, in Mark it'll be chapter 8, and in Luke it'll be chapter 9, and they're all referring to the same experience. Let's look at that in Matthew 16, verse 21, when the chief priests are mentioned again. They're not involved in the story of Jesus at all until we come to Matthew 16, verse 21. Jesus has been up north to Caesarea Philippi. And there, Peter has declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then verse 21, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. It's fascinating to me that the chief priests are mentioned at the birth of Jesus, then they're not mentioned again until this story. Just to give you a perspective, Jesus was baptized in the fall of the year 27. This story takes place in the summer of the year 30. So for nearly 3 years, Jesus has been involved in public ministry, and these guys could care less. They're wrapped up in their own lives, making money off religion or whatever they were wrapped up in. They were ignoring the Lord until it reached the point they could ignore him no longer. They had to do something with him. So they made a decision. Let's look at their decision in Luke 23, verses 4 and 5. The chief priests are there at the trial of Jesus. Luke 23, verses 4 and 5. Pilate is speaking to them. Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Their ignoring had now become ferocious activity. They were seeking the death of Jesus. Look at Luke's record in Luke 23, verse 23. Luke 23, verse 23. It says, but they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. They wanted him killed and then declared a truth that must have sent horrors up the spines of the angels, recording this in John 19, verse 15. In John 19, verse 15, Pilate again will ask them a question. It says in verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Herod abhorred the Lord and sought his murder. The chief priests ignored the Lord and ultimately sought his murder. What about the wise men? Praise God, there's another option for who to be in this story. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. The wise men adored the Lord. Matthew 2, verse 2, it tells what their plans were, what their design was in coming. It says in Matthew 2, verse 2, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They came to worship. In verse 7 and following, it says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. They made it clear they had come to worship the child. They had come to worship. They do. And ultimately, they're warned by God in a dream to depart another way and not to return by Herod. You know, this worship is described in a beautiful passage of Scripture that I'm going to refer you to. It's found in 1 Chronicles 16, and verses 28 through 36 will give you a feel for it. David is writing a psalm, and he writes it, and it's recorded there. It's the story of when they're bringing the Ark of the Lord back to Jerusalem. And they do it one time, and it doesn't work out so good. And this is the second time they come. And it's David's expressions of worship and adoration and praise. And it basically is summed up in the idea, give the glory due to God. And that was the attitude of the wise men. Herod abhorred the Lord. The high priest ignored the Lord. The wise men adored the Lord. Now, what is sad is that the pouring turned to murder. Ignoring turned to murder. Adoring turned to a death as well. But it was the death of self and the hope of eternal life. You know, these three responses to Jesus really sum up the only options we have. And I don't know how much you know about Herod and how he died, but Herod, who abhorred the Lord, sought to murder him, died a very lonely, painful, terrible death with no hope at all. All was dark. The chief priests, yeah, they got Jesus. They got the deal done on Friday afternoon, but Sunday was coming. Amen? And Jesus came up out of that tomb victorious over the grave. Those men spent the rest of their lives in terror that they would turn a corner someday in Jerusalem and Jesus would be standing there. Had no peace. Had no peace whatsoever. The wise men, they followed the light they had. And by following the light they had, they found the Son of God. And when they found the Son of God, they bowed in adoration and praise. They found eternal life. And not only did they find eternal life and peace and hope and joy, but God Himself spoke to them in a dream and said, "Don't go back this way, go back another way. I'm going to protect you and keep you safe the rest of your life." That's what He does to those who seek Him. I have no idea where you are today. I don't know if you're mad at God. If there's such a hostility in your heart towards Him because you feel He hasn't taken care of you or answered your prayers the way you want. I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you're ignoring Him. I don't know if you put them on the shelf until you get done what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and who you want to do it with. I don't know where you're at, but I do know this. If you'll follow the light you have, if you will seek the Lord, you will find Him. And in your heart, there will be peace. There will be hope. There will be joy. This Christmas, you will understand the true meaning of the gift of eternal life. So I'm wondering today if there's anyone here who would like to join me up front, who would just like to say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Savior." I'm not asking you to declare you've been mad at God. I'm not asking you to declare that you've ignored God. I'm not asking you to do any of that. I'm just asking you, if the Holy Spirit is moving upon your heart, that this is the day, this is your time, it's time to get right with the Lord, then I'm going to give you that chance. Just meet me down front here. We'll have prayer with you. We have a little ministry that we'll have with you afterwards. Anyone today, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Anyone today, just come join me right here. You'll have a peace like you've never had before. Anyone today? every time I do this, somebody says, if you would have waited just a little longer, I would have come. Anyone else? These three will understand Christmas in a more meaningful way than they ever have before. Anyone else today? Let's bow our heads as we pray for them. Father in heaven, I thank you so very much that you are so real and you are so loving. You are so gracious and you are so kind. These three dear children of yours have come forward to say they want you in their heart. They want eternal life. They want to adore you. And Lord, I pray now that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you would fill them so full they will not be able to contain the joy and the hope and the peace that they have, but send them away from here with a testimony. Give them someone to share it with. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that the gift of eternal life would be theirs in a more marked, and meaningful, and powerful way than they've ever known before. Bless them to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you three if you'll be kind enough to be